Thank you, Jesus.
All right. Shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to Soldiers for Christ. Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman. Elohim Tov.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. So let's get started in the word today. My wife is here. She's going to pray for me. Nathan is over there with his mom. They're talking during service, but no. But we're not gonna say nothing because we love them.
So
all right, here we go. Let's get started praying.
Amen. I'm sure they was talking about the word. Our Father, in the name of Son Jesus Christ, Lord, we just thank you, dear Jesus. I thank you so much, Lord, for the ministry and the prayer that already went forth this morning, dear Lord. I thank you, dear Jesus, that by our faith, dear Lord, we do your work, we do your deeds, dear Jesus. I thank you. I thank you, dear Lord, for the house, dear Lord, and everyone that's present here this morning that was here for the prayer, dear Lord, those that are just here to set up and help the ministry to move forward, dear Lord. We thank you for the faithful soldiers, dear Jesus. And we pray right now, dear Lord, for those that are abroad, dear Lord, and the few that are in the house, dear Lord, that our hearts came prepared to listen and to hear and allow your ministry to take root, dear Lord, in our souls, dear Jesus. As we sit and sup together, dear Lord, we pray for Pastor Sandy that the word was ministered to him, dear Lord, that he allow it to flourish in his heart, dear Jesus, that he will share it, dear Lord, with the boldness of Christ, dear Lord, that sets within him, that anointing that's over him, dear Lord, with clarity, dear Jesus, and understanding, dear Lord, that we receive it. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we bless you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. Shalom, you may be seated. Grab your Bibles. I think we're going to start at about Matthew chapter 25, but first we need to talk about what happened on Rosh Hashanah. You guys know I don't believe in Rosh Hashanah rapture for the church anyway, though, right? But, you know, I was getting excited because everybody's like getting me excited. They're like, it might be, you might be wrong, Pastor. It might be Rosh Hashanah rapture. And so I'm like, it's true. God's sovereign. He could do it whenever. And Rosh Hashanah seems to. So I go to bed. It's September 18th. About 11:45 at night, we have earthquake. Uh-huh. I'm like, yeah, it's tonight. So I'm waiting, like after the earthquake, the trumpet's gonna blow and we're out. And the earthquake happened and it stopped. And I'm like, okay, now the trumpet. And nothing happened. And I'm like, oh, how could you do this on Rosh Hashanah night? That's just like, that's got me excited. Like, oh man, then nothing. I'm like, okay. Well,
Sandy,
yeah.
Paris dream about this?
About what? Oh, the rapture? Oh, he told me he repented and he went back to sleep. Paris felt the earthquake. He's like, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. He's like, yeah, I'm going back to sleep. If you rapture me, it's going to have to be out of a dream. So, because he loved his sleep. So it was an interesting evening. Especially an interesting evening to have an earthquake on Rosh Hashanah evening. So anyway, that happened. And then, I was getting a lot of calls from people who were saying, Rosh Hashanah, nothing happened. I'm so disappointed. But I stopped believing in the Rosh Hashanah rapture when I found out about Revelation chapter 14, that God fulfills the last three feast days at the end of the tribulation. But it does not mean that we are not in the season, because it is still 2020. It's still the 120th year. And I think we still need to be ready. I think the title of this message is Rapture, True Saints, Revealing True Saints from Fake. And I titled it that because of all the information and the calls I was getting concerning the rapture, okay? Because when people if people really love Jesus,
yes,
rather the rapture happens not, you still love Jesus, right?
Yes,
man. And you'll still wait on the Lord with the same expectation, with the same love,
yes,
and with the same heart.
Yes.
But if your whole thing was you heard about the rapture and you got into Christianity because the rapture's coming, mm, then you got into it for the wrong reasons.
Amen.
Okay, I'm just letting you know. There's been, since Paul, people been waiting on the rapture.
Amen.
So you gotta love Jesus for something more than the rapture's coming, okay?
Preach.
And so when it didn't happen, I was like, I was feeling bad for them because I know, like, you get your whole heart. And my whole heart wasn't on Rosh Hashanah, so I wasn't feeling the way they were, but I know. But my encouragement to them is, you're not in this for the cloud party.
Right.
Amen.
You're in this for the relationship. And I hope you're in love with Jesus like I'm in love with Jesus, because I'm in love with Jesus for a whole lot of other reasons than the rapture.
Amen.
I'm in love with Jesus because I can't figure out how he changed my heart. I can't figure out how he stopped me from doing all, whatever that spirit that he put inside of me, his spirit stopped me from cursing, smoking weed,
yeah,
being angry all the time. It stopped me from a lot of things. And yeah, I was like, the Spirit of God came in and changed my life. And I'm like, someone died so that the Spirit could come inside of me and change my heart. You know what I mean? Someone paid all my sins. And I'm like, man, I love this guy. When I go, why would, first of all, you didn't even know me. And you did that for me. And is, and now every day he's watching over and keeping us, and you know, watching over my family, watching over my wife. He's doing, he's like continually with you all the time. And for that, I'm in love with Jesus. So rather it's a cloud party or no cloud party, you gotta be in love.
Amen.
All right. Saying that, I want to talk about two of my favorite scriptures, and one of them is in Matthew chapter 25.
Shalom from Poland, Pastor Sandy.
Hey, Poland! Ah, I forgot to print your picture up. Is that the Poland family?
Uh-huh.
See if they answer. It's a son. I can't pronounce his name, but it looks like he has twin sisters. They wrote me this beautiful long letter, Pastor Ben. It was, and I read every word of it. Sometimes people send me long ones and I go, wow, that's too long. But this time it just, I was like, I gotta read this. And they were telling me about all their struggles coming out of Catholicism, finding Christ, finding weird churches, coming out of weird churchness, then, you know, finding other weird churches, then finding an almost good church, and then finally finding Pastor Ben and Pastor Sandy. And then the whole story was about that, and I was like, praise God.
It's Bartosz.
Huh? Bartosz? That's, yeah, that's it. I can't, and it's not with an H, it's like with a Z or something.
Uh-huh.
But yeah.
It's pronounced Bartosz.
Okay, so say hello to your mom and your beautiful, I think they're twin sisters. I hope you got my email. God bless you out there in Poland.
And from Melbourne, Australia.
Okay, in Australia. God bless you guys. Okay, if you're in Matthew chapter 25, that's a good thing. And I'm going to grab my glasses. I haven't done what my friend T told me to do. Tie a pair to the pulpit. Then you won't have to do that. Eight. All right, so here we go. I want to talk about Matthew before we talk about this 120th year, because that would be review, but we need to talk about Matthew chapter 25. Okay, are you there in Matthew chapter 25? Because these are the things that the Lord wants me to explain to you. Now, we all know this story, but I'm going to read it so that we can all hear it again, okay? It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now, wait a minute. I want you to know that Revelation 25 follows Revelation chapter 24. What does Revelation chapter 24 talk about? the end of times, the rapture, two will be taken, one will be left. Then at the very end of chapter 24, what does it say? Watch and pray, make sure that you're ready, right? Because he can be expected at any hour, right? That's what chapter 24 is talking about, the whole end time scenario and being ready. So then when it starts in chapter 5, in the Greek, it says at that time, or then, at that time, when all these things happen, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamp. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came saying, "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Do you guys get that parable? Okay, do you guys get the understanding that all 10 of them went out expecting the bridegroom? Do you guys get the understanding that all 10 of them knew that they were supposed to have oil in their lamp?
Yeah.
That's why he calls the other 5 foolish, okay? Because they knew, so they were in disobedience. They knew what to do, they were in disobedience. You know not to do this, but you're gonna do it anyway. You're in disobedience, okay? So they knew to bring oil, but they chose not to be obedient, thinking to themselves, you know, "Oh, it'll probably be like Rosh Hashanah. He won't show up again, and then we could just go back to our normal lives," right? Well, one of those days, he's really going to show up, right? When you're thinking about being disobedient, he's going to really show up, and that'll be the time. And then going out and running to go get oil for yourself, guess what? You need a mark to buy now. So you can't be buying the oil during the tribulation with no mark. So they came back still with no oil. How do I know that? Now watch this. What I want to show you, what the Lord showed me in the Greek this morning. Because it says here, it says, "But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also said, 'Sir, sir, open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you.'" Now, when he says, "I don't know you," I thought he'd use the Greek word gnosko, meaning I didn't have an intimate relationship with you, right? But the word that he uses is edo, which means I can't see you. So they were supposed to have oil in their lamps to light the flame so that the bridegroom could see them when he came in the dark to rescue them and take them. So the word there, it does not say, "I don't know you." It says, "I can't see you. I can't perceive where you are because I can't see you." You were supposed to be a light, and yet you're in darkness, so you're just in darkness. And so I was like, wow. So it's not the word, "I don't know you." That word is used in a later scripture in an earlier scripture in Matthew chapter 7,
wow,
verse 21. Now, understand this. All 10 knew that the bridegroom would come and that he would be able to see them because of what reason? They had oil in their lamps. They were shining.
Yes.
And the caravan could actually see where they were. You understand? So we keep oil in our lamp. Why? Because we want to be, you know, don't make me sing this little light of mine. But I will sing it if you guys don't understand. You're supposed to be shining, right? You're supposed to be shining. You're supposed to be the light of God in this world, right? So therefore, God is telling you, keep the oil in your lamp, okay? So that when I come, I can see you, that I know that you belong to me. Why? Because you're shining. You've already replenished with oil. Now, let's go back. Let's go backwards to the other one that says in Matthew chapter 7.
That's deep, Pastor.
That was deep because that's the thing about studying. You like, you think you know until you study. Then you go, that didn't mean that at all. The more I do that, the more it makes me want to study because I don't like guessing. Okay, here we are in Matthew chapter 7, and we're in verse 21. This is for all the people that says, I'm a Christian. It says, not everyone who says, I'm a Christian, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read that properly because I don't want to change the word of God. It says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And I'm gonna read a more precise of that scripture because he says, away from me, you who practice sin. Okay, and the word practice, igazomi, means, it says, away from me, you who practice sin. Okay. And practice is like, you're a lawyer, they ask you, what is your practice? Okay, I practice family law, right? That's your work. Well, it's the same, your word is being used here in Greek, is what you continually do as a practice in your life, okay? So it doesn't mean like you sinned and then you repented. That's not your practice, okay? You got mad because the kids were too loud. And you said something, you're like, ooh, for Jesus, forgive me, right? And then God, you like, oh my goodness, I sinned, I got to repent or else I'm not going to heaven. No, you don't practice sin.
Right.
If that's an everyday thing that you do, you're practicing sin. If it's an everyday thing that you do and you don't repent, you're practicing sin. Jesus says, away from me, all of you, he says, you evildoers who practice sin, okay? This is your daily habit.
Right.
This is not a one-time, I need to repent of this type of thing with you. This is a daily practice of yours. And so there's a scripture that says when someone becomes a Christian, they cannot sin anymore because they're in Christ. But really it says they cannot practice sin anymore. You understand?
Yeah.
Because once you're in Christ, practicing sin is not a part of your life.
Right.
It becomes something that the Holy Spirit convicts you of and makes you not want to do anymore. So it doesn't become your practice ever again.
Right.
It used to be your practice. You smoke weed every day. That's a practice.
Practice.
You curse people out every day. That's your practice. Okay? But once you become a Christian, and then now you're saying, okay, I'm getting through life, I'm trying to grow, and then you accidentally, someone asked me, well, the day that you were following the lady that cut you off, you were in disobedience, you could have missed the rapture. That wasn't my practice. I don't follow people home to beat them up regularly, it was just that day. See? And then God was like, and then I'm acting like the old me. And I have to repent, right?
Right.
Pastor Ben is, did you get him? Beelzebub follower. Yeah. You know, he's, you know, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, right?
Well, he
so go back to where you came from.
Man,
thank you, Pastor Ben. That's why I like Pastor Ben. He be getting a lot of little demon followers out of here. Just with prayer and everything. That's just one of them. So I want you guys to understand that these people who are saying, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Yeah, you did, but you were practicing sin the whole time. You know what I mean? You're going on conventions and you're cheating on your wife continually. This is your practice, yep. And you don't sin, and you don't even repent of it. So practicing sin and repenting is two different things.
Yeah.
Okay? You are not a person who practiced sin. Now I want us to go to Matthew chapter 26. Because you really need to understand and know this is the reason why I love Jesus, okay? Chapter 26, verse 36. Are you there? I am there now. Now, it says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, do you hear the anguish on Jesus' face? In the tone of his voice, he's saying, my sorrow is overwhelming right now, right? He's at the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, stay here, pray and watch over because I'm going over here to pray. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is a prophecy to us to let us know what was going on there.
Yeah.
What does Gethsemane mean? It's called the place of crushing, where they crushed olive so that they could get the oil out of the olives, right? So he's at the Garden of Gethsemane, where they take the olives off the tree, and now they could put, it's called an oil pressing. That's what Gethsemane means. They put the olives in the press. And they have to completely press down on them as hard as possible to get very little oil out of them. But that oil provides what you need to light a lamp.
Yeah.
So many people needed this olive oil just to have light in their homes or to light up a city. So this was a very common practice, but you needed a lot of olive oil, and they had olive trees in Israel. So they would pick the olives, and then they called it the Garden of Gethsemane, which meant that the base of it, the working of it, was pressing olives until you can get the oil out of them. Now, understand, in one of the things it said, the olive had to be completely pressed to get the oil out. So that means it had to be completely destroyed. So now Jesus is standing here knowing that he's the one that's going to provide the oil. So he has to be completely pressed. He has to be completely destroyed before any oil could come out of him for the benefit of others to use. And so that's why he's in sorrow. That's why he's telling them to pray for me, because he says this hour has come. And now it says that he prayed, drops of blood sweat came from his forehead. And it's a medical term that means. That means you are really under some stress because of what's about to happen to you. What's about to happen to Jesus? everything that he wrote. He wrote about all of this stuff in Isaiah. He said, they're going to snatch my beard out of my face. They're going to punch me in the face. They're going to nail me to a cross.
Pierce him in the side.
He already knows how he's going to get crushed. But once he's crushed, the oil that comes out of him, and they call it oil, is the same word for shemesh, which means anointing, and oil is the same word in the Hebrew, okay? And the word eight is the same word as oil. And so understand, he knows that he's about to get crushed so that people can benefit from his destruction. Okay, the same as an olive. If an olive could talk, he was like, yeah, enjoy the light, but I'm the one getting crushed, right? So Christ completely takes all of the punishment so that the anointing could be poured out into you, and that you could be a light and be ready when the bridegroom comes. So for you to ignore the oil means that you ignored what Christ died for you to live in. You understand? Christ did not die for you to continue in sin. He died for you so that you could use that oil, that anointing, and that light, so that you could shine and be an example of who he is in the world, okay? So, understand this, that the anointing has to be with you when he comes, meaning the light has to be shining when he comes. Because when he comes and he says, I can't see you, and you're saying, hey, take me too. I can't see you. I don't know where you're at. Okay? You have to be able to say, he has to be able to look and says, that's one of them over there. That's one of them over there. Why? Because I see where the lights are shining. I'm only here for the light. You understand? I'm not here to pick up darkness. I'm only here for the light. Rather you say, Lord, Lord, or not, does not mean a whole lot to God. It's what you are living at the time. Ask the five virgins that didn't go, because they all went out to do the same thing, okay? So,
good word, man.
In speaking of that, I want to talk to you about a word that I learned when I was doing prison ministry. And it took me about a month before I could say the word. Is recidivism. Do you know that word?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Ben. I see you got the same idea. So as a prison worker at the time, we would have meetings, and they would tell us what the recidivism rate was. And they would say the recidivism rate has been 80% for many years. That means that recidivism means that those people that are released from prison end up back in prison. So they said out of every 8 people that get released out of prison, or out of every 10, we know 8 of them are coming back. And they said it's a consistent thing, okay? So I've sat in meetings, parole meetings, okay? I've sat in parole meetings, and they all say the same thing. They say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. And no, they say, I'm going to be a good person. When I get out, I'm going to get a job and be a productive citizen. That's what they say, right? And based on that confession, the person in the parole hearing hears this, and they say, see, he has good intentions. One of the parole officers said to me, you know, 8 out of 10 of them are lying.
Ooh.
Because the recidivism rate is 80%, right? So that means 8 out of the 10 people that sit there and say, I'm going to be a productive citizen when I get out, I promise. He said they're coming back. Now, this, I don't know what the recidivism rate in Christianity is, but according to the ones that came out of Egypt and the ones that entered into the promised land, it's pretty high.
It's pretty high.
And guess who knows that? Because he was there. He's like, wow, they got 94.2% recidivism rate. All these people that came out of Egypt, but not many of them went into the promised land, right? So when they were having this parole hearing, right? Oh. they, someone would be beautiful, but the lady always remind me, just remember as we go in here, 8 of them are lying, okay? They'll be back, all right? So they would tell them, these are the things we need you to do while you're out. You cannot consort with other known criminals when we let you out. This is one of the rules. It's going to help you from not coming back, because they're trying to give you advice so that you don't come back. If you are found consorting with other criminals who have criminal records, and you get caught just hanging out with them, you're going to be sent back here to serve the rest of your time. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, I promise, I promise, I promise. Then they say, and also you must meet with your parole officer however many times they say, once every 2 weeks or once a month, but you have to meet with them, right? Why? Because your parole officer wants to know how you're doing. Are you growing in Christ? Are you reading your word? I'm putting it in a Christian standpoint, okay? Are you reading your word? Are you staying in the word? Are you praying? You know what I mean? In the parole office, they want to know, have you found a job? Are you hanging out with other criminals? What are you doing? You know, what are you doing to better yourself, right? They want to know. And in this, we want to know, are you doing the things that you need to do so that you don't become a criminal again and end up back in the same prison that you were when we released you, okay? So understand this word, that they're giving you advice on how to not fall back into bad habits. And the rules are, don't hang around other people that's sinning. That's yep. The first rule. Yep. Okay? The next rule is, meet regularly with a counselor to help you continue your growth and find out where you are, right? These are just two basic rules to help you do what? Stay out of prison. Two basic rules to help you do what? Stay in your walk in Christ. Well, you know, Jesus hung out with criminals. No, he didn't. I hate that lie. That's one of the worst lies. Jesus never hung out with bad people. He stopped by to tell them about life and how to get better. And then he's like, see you later. I got 12 other friends that's doing better. Right? But he didn't stay there like, hey, let's have a drink. And no, it's like, I'm stopping here for a reason to help you, but I'm gone.
Right.
So be like that in life with people who you know that have no Jesus intention in them. Stop by to say, Jesus loves you and I'm praying for you, and move on. Don't stand there and have a beer and have a drink and listen to the profanity and listen to the jokes. Oh, I'm a Christian, but that was funny. No, it wasn't. The Holy Spirit in you is not laughing.
Amen.
So I'm saying, be the person that you say you are, okay? Wow. That's it. That's the end of Bible study. No. I'm just playing. So I'm saying all of this is because a lot of people were waiting for that day to come, right? And when I first read the 10 virgins story, God made me stop. Close the book. Stop. Close the book. I just prophesied to you and you're still reading. What was the prophecy? There's 10 versions. I just prophesied to you that half of the people that say they know me are not going to be ready when I come. I said, half? This is how I did like this. I went, half? As if I was thoroughly shocked, right? I said, Lord, half? I kept saying that. And he says, half of the people that say they know me will not be ready when I come. Wow. I went, that's disappointing. He said, think about it. Think about the people that are led to Christ, that come in Christ, that continue, that begin on a good walk and end up back in the world doing the things that they always wanted to do. And then when someone says to them, are you still in Christ? They go, oh yeah, I still believe, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
They never consider that their lifestyle does not equal out to Christianity anymore. They just still consider themselves Christian. And God says half of the people that say, Lord, Lord, will not enter in. Why? Because It's not because the preachers are lying to you, and some of them do. But God says, because I did the thing, when God gave me that message, I did the thing. I think, I don't know if you guys remember, I gave people a mirror. Yeah. And I said, I told them to turn it over so that they couldn't see. It was in a frame, right? And I said, turn it over and don't look at the picture, but I want to show you the biggest liar in the world. And then finally I said, turn it over. And they looked and it was them. Because it was a mirror. Because you lie to you more than anybody. Okay? You lie to you more than oh, yeah. Oh, no. Me? I don't hang out with them for that. I just try to be a positive role model. Are you puffing passing while you were with them? You know what I mean? We don't say that stuff, right? We just kind of say, I'm a Christian. When God is like, show me what you are. Don't tell me what you are. Okay? Well done is better than what? Well said. Okay?
Wow.
Let me see you do what you say. Okay? So, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. How much time I got, Pastor Ben?
20.
Oh, good. That's a bunch of time. I want people to know that the mystery of the church is really a mystery. That the rapture of the body of Christ is really an incredible mystery. You know why? If I look at all of the examples of the rapture in the Bible, I find a rapture scenario for every day, every season of the year. There's a rapture scenario in the spring. There's a rapture scenario in the summer. There's a rapture scenario in the fall. There's a rapture scenario in the winter. Then you start back. So we're going through, as a body of Christ, cycles of rapture seasons that we go, this is it because look at this example. And we go, yes, it's summertime, right? I'm looking at the rapture being before the 22nd of September because that's the end of summer, right? It's not unbiblical, it is biblical, okay? But it is one of the examples in scripture that this is when the rapture season could happen. Now, I'm always asking God, why you put so many scenarios of the rapture? You know what I mean? First is this, there's a tabernacle rapture scene. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus goes up on a mountain, and guess who appears with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses died, but was resurrected. Elijah never died, and he's on the mountain, and it happens after the sixth day, and we're after the 6,000th year, so it seems like to me the rapture should happen at tabernacles.
Right.
Scripturally, yes, you're 100%. God is like, I'll decide rather you're right, though. Okay? That's why he says what? Occupy till I come. I got a whole lot of rapture scenarios.
Right.
And I can break them all down to you scripturally exactly when this is supposed to happen. Like people break down to me Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah has to be the day because the moon disappears. Then it reappears and the moon's married to the sun. Do you guys get that? It's true.
Yeah.
All of the scenarios are in there. And if you're following every scenario, even if you're correct, it could not be the day that God chose. So therefore, what do you have to do? Occupy, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and really be in love with the person you say you want to marry, because it will show whether you're not in love with the person you want to marry. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands.
Yeah.
If you don't love me, you'll do what you want to do, and then you'll come to church and you'll go, praise the Lord, I'm such a good Christian. God bless you, Pastor. And you'll shake my hand and I'll go, I'll think that you're telling the truth, but I know you lie to you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'll know, because what does it say about our heart? It's
deceitfully wicked.
It's desperately, I like that better. It's desperately wicked. Your heart is trying to find an excuse to sin. You can't listen to it. Because it's always like, you know, if we go, we won't do nothing. We just gonna stand around. I promise. And your heart is lying. So we have to make sure that we're hearing from what? The spirit that lives inside of me. Because the spirit will say, you shouldn't go at all. Because you're just going to get caught up.
Right.
The spirit is always going to be give you a more mature answer. And it's going to come from the word of God. Okay?
Right.
So are we in Genesis chapter 7? Yeah. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and it says here, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Okay? What generation? What generation was Noah living in that God was saying in this generation? Well, it's the 120th, because God started counting the generation that he warned him to build the ark. So that was the 120th year, and that was the end of the Noah generation and the proclamation that you need to build the ark, okay? So, but God is the one who starts the generation count, and he's the one that ends the generation count. If you don't understand that, you can go to, let me see, I don't want you to turn your Bibles yet. You could in Numbers chapter 23, verse 13, it says, the Lord's anger burnt against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight were gone. So God was counting what? 40 years as a generation for them to be in the wilderness. Who started the count? God. So God starts his generational counts. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 36, Jesus says, truly I tell you, all these things will come upon this generation. Then he starts telling them about what's going to happen with the destruction of the temple, right? So Jesus had counted a 70-year period that the temple would be destroyed. And it happened from the birth of Jesus Christ to 70 AD, and the temple was destroyed. Yeah. So 70 years is also a generation. Who starts the count?
God.
God is the one that starts the count of the generation and when the generation will end, okay? Now, greatest clue ever in the history of the Bible. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? So Jesus is saying, the day that I come for the church will be just like the day in the time of Noah. So study the time of Noah, and you'll see what was going on then, and then you'll see how it's going to be when God comes himself. Okay? So, as we go into the scriptures, and we find that Psalms, it's an amazing thing to me still. You wonder, as a Christian, why is God counting 120 years starting in 1901? And why is he prophesying about each and every year in the book of Psalms? Why is what happened in 1914 in Psalms 14? Why is what happened in 1917 in Psalm 17? Why is what happened in 1947 in Psalm 47? Why is what happened in 1948 in Psalms 48? Why is what happened in 1967 in Psalm 67? Why is what happened in 2004 in Psalms 104? It seems, so God is counting year by year from the 1900s. And then we go back in scripture, and every time someone asks about the end times, it includes something about Israel and what's going on in the 1900s, rather it's the Holocaust or them returning or the Six-Day War or something. It's always talking about this generation. Now, it only mentions the righteous generation twice in the Bible. When he told Noah, go into the ark, I find you righteous in this generation. Then in Psalms 14, Verse 5, it says, if there were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. So it only two scriptures in all of the Bible that it uses generation and righteous in the same verse, one in Psalms and one at the time of Noah. And so God is like, I'm not trying to hide my return from people, but it is your job to search out the matter. It is my glory to hide a matter or to conceal it, but it's your job to study the word and to watch and to look and to pray so that you know what season you're in, so you conduct yourself appropriately. And so there you have it. In scripture, God is saying, look, 120 years are going to happen, and then judgment will happen again, okay? Now, it is our job to do what? Search out the matter. Well, is this the first time that God started judgment in 120 years? No, he did it at the flood. He did it when Moses died. He did it after the three kings. There's 120 here. So we're seeing, wait a minute, judgment seems to follow 120 all through the Bible. So now you're seeing, now we're in this 120th year, and we see Psalms 120 come, and it says this is the year of ascent, ascending up in 2020. And then it starts off the verse in Psalms 120 by saying what? Lord, deliver us from lies. And nobody believes you're living in a lie right now. Except for the baseball player who tested positive for corona and he wasn't sick. He said, how you saying I'm sick and I got to go in 14 days of quarantine and I just ate and practiced and had a great day on the field, and then I come here and you tell me I got a coronavirus and I got to go quarantine myself for 14 days. He said, I don't want to be a part of this mess. I'm going home. Because we know somebody's lying. I showed Drea the picture of Italy in 2020 when they said the corona. There was a shopping area in Italy where about 60 people fell dead right there in the shopping center. And this was the news that all these people had died of the coronavirus. They had fallen dead right there. Well, why aren't people who got it now just falling dead? So Psalms 120 is telling us what happens in what? In 2020. You're going to be living through a lie. And I'm going to have to deliver you from what? The lie.
Amen.
Or you can actually believe that this is what's going on, right? That all the businesses have to be shut down. Oh, and now we're finding out that there are Antifa people being arrested for throwing Molotov cocktail bombs out of their up north, causing fires, and they're getting and some of them been arrested. So we're like, these fires aren't just starting. We've got Antifa helping to start fires. So we have to continue to believe the lie until we get delivered, because we don't have enough power to stop the lie. Because they said this is going to continue till we have a one world republic, they say. So this is continuing. So your deliverance from this is who? Jesus. You're not going to get deliverance from a satanic system through any man. And someone's like, I'm glad you're starting to see that Trump's a bad person. I don't know if Trump's a bad person. I just don't trust them.
Right.
But I don't trust anybody. I'm from South Central LA. I trust Jesus. That's the only person I found I can trust since I left the hood, right? I trust Jesus.
Amen. That's it.
He's done some good things, but homie, I got to see your hands.
Right.
You know what I mean? I'm still the same.
Right.
I don't know if you're real good. I just see you doing some good things, but I don't know you. But I trust Jesus.
Right.
I don't have to see. I know what Jesus is doing. His track record is impeccable. Prophecies that are said that have come true are impeccable, and they have come true.
Yeah.
So therefore, I trust Jesus, okay? I don't see. I don't know if Trump's a good guy. I know he's arrested a lot of pedophiles. Like that part.
Love that.
I know he's using the military just for that, and he won't pull away from it. I like that part, okay? I don't like when he's talking, he starts cursing. That just shows me he might be a criminal too.
Right.
You know what I mean? So I don't trust him. I like what he's doing, but I trust him. And our job is to trust Jesus.
Yes.
And to trust the prophecies that have in the past come true to show you that this person is consistent in making what he says come true. And he said, two will be in one place, one will be taken, and the other one left. And he says, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. It will be at the end of a 120-year count. And it seems to me, Psalms 120 saying the year of ascent, it could be this year.
That's right.
Now, somebody's going to say, well, you know, the year ends in December. No, it doesn't. The year does not end in December. I have been off of that, you know, God, what did God tell me? Study Hebrew and I will teach you the Bible, okay? Someone was saying, oh yeah, the flood happened at the time. It was in the month of Tishri because it was the first month. Tishri was the first month then, but Tishri hadn't been the first month for a long time. So this, I'm saying you're seven months off, but God wanted to teach me the word so that I be on his clock. I will be on his clock understanding what he's doing,
yes.
Okay? And so now we're in this time, we're in this last time. I know everybody in the world, you know, our hopes, because humans are very hopeful, okay? We're very hopeful and we're very ignoring of God, okay? God could tell you something and you'll go, yeah, but don't listen to that. But if the media tells you something, oh yeah, that's absolute God's truth right there. Why you believe that? You don't believe it. That's CNN. They wouldn't lie to me. So you think, like, soon as we get the vaccines, we're all going to go back to normal. But you don't see an end time scenario working where God is about to interrupt this world, and this world is about to enter into tribulation, and God is asking you to be honest with yourself and live for me so that you escape this time. That's what's going on. Hallelujah.
Man, 5 minutes.
Okay.
Left on the board?
I wrote it on the board, but I just told you those words. So, all right. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says that Noah moved with fear. It said, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark in the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. The construction of the ark took place during the 120 years. Do you understand that? It's not for us to argue how long it took to build the ark. Because I say that, it didn't take 120 years, it took 5 years, it took 7 years. I don't care how long it took. The Bible says within the 120 years, that's when the ark got.
Right.
Because as Christians, we gotta stop arguing about everything.
Oh my goodness.
Okay? Then in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120. So that's when God started the count. Now, when he says, my spirit will not always strive with men, that word strive in the Hebrew is deen, which means I will not contend and plead with you forever. God says, I'm not going to contend with man and plead with them forever, okay? Their days shall be 120 years. Jesus says, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. So pretty soon, God is going to get tired of asking you to be born again, asking you to really live for Jesus. God is like, the time for that is going to end, because grace, the period of grace that we're in, has to come to an end. The period of grace is going to turn into the period of rest, because Jesus is our rest, okay? And he is our grace. But God says this has an ending point. Jesus is also the one who has seven other family members that are going to be just like him, because he's in a resurrected body. And when the seven churches leave, we'll be in resurrected bodies. We'll be just like him, just like Noah and his family were just like him. You understand? God is not hiding this from us. He's told us this scenario so that men could be ready. So are we ready? I hope that we are. I hope that your hope and all of your love is like, oh, I live for the rapture. When the rapture comes, that's what life is all about. No, it's not.
You better have life before the rapture.
You're living for the one that you say you're in love with.
Yes.
Okay? You're living for the one you say you're in love with. That's the purpose of coming into Christ, is to say, I have confessed that I'm a sinner and I am coming into a love relationship with God. And this is a what? This is a contractual thing between me and God. This is a marriage certificate, right? And I'm agreeing to do some things as well. Because I want to not just say I'm married, I want to prove that I'm married. I want everybody to know when they see me, that guy is married.
Right.
And so God just wants you to be what you say you are and not be in love with the cloud party and be in love with the one who's giving the cloud party. And you get, and you really, and know what? It's our blessed hope. So every morning, jump up and say, is today today? Is today today? That's fine. That's fine. But you better be in love with the one throwing the party. Okay? Because if you're not in love with the one throwing the party, your conduct will show that you're not in love. And when Jesus comes, he'll say, I'm over here. He'll go, I don't see you. And that's not good. If you have to yell out, I'm over here, you in bad trouble. He should see your light shining as he comes. You understand?
Yeah.
Praise God. That's the end of the message. Hallelujah.